In the business world, specifically in manufacturing, if you're manufacturing a product, let's say in a stamping plant, where you're stamping metal, specific metal, sheets of metal, and you're creating shapes, manufacturing a product. One of the biggest challenges is to minimize waste, to be efficient with the products and the raw goods that you're working with. Millions, billions of dollars is invested in minimizing waste. So much so that you'll take that waste, melt it down, and maybe recycle it, creating value in that waste. How does God see waste? Does God consider waste? Does God take that into account as he works in a believer's life? We heard last week of a testimony about suffering and the difficulty for a parent to see their child suffer, even an infant. And we learned that God does not waste. The efficiency of the working of the will of God is so perfect that in every situation, nothing is wasted. And the confidence that we have, my brother and sister, in the God that we serve, that everything works together for good to them that love him, nothing is wasted. My friend, outside of Christ, sometimes you might fall on your knees and pray, or attempt to pray, put effort into prayer, which we would encourage you to do, the importance of prayer. A thought may come to your mind is, why am I doing this? Is this even going to work? Who am I even praying to? And does he even care? And the answer to that is in the faithfulness that God is in suffering. Why is that so important? Because suffering is an experience that we will all face in some form or another. Suffering can be great. Suffering can be small. But in each one of our lives, it's subjective. God might not lead you through a physical trial of our bodies, but he might lead you through a financial struggle. God might not lead you to experience a death of a spouse, but he might lead you to struggle in persecution, in being maybe physically beaten for your faith. And so the world is looking at it, at us. The world is looking at the people that profess Jesus Christ and say, I am a believer, I'm a Christian, and they're looking to see what we're going to do in the presence of suffering. And that God does not waste that moment. Apostle Paul here is talking to the Corinthians. He's saying about this earthly house, this tabernacle, this body that we have, that if it were dissolved, we have a building of God. What does that mean? You know, I was looking at some archaeological information about the walls of the city of Jerusalem. And they're not there. You can go back and you could see the pyramids, how they're eroding. The Sphinx, it's eroding. And if you look at creation and what man, let's even say what man can do, whatever we make with our hands, the moment we make it, doesn't science tell us that at that moment it starts to decay? At that moment, the atoms start breaking down, and whatever you have made of your hands and my hands, it starts to erode. So what does this tell us? This tells us that humanity is longing for a city not built with hands, to have a body that's transformed, where there is no more suffering, a body that's created without human hands. A divine vessel that's use is for the potter. A vessel made of clay. We learned also last week about the markets in Jesus' time in Jerusalem. In the markets, you'd have maybe some merchants that weren't very honest. So what they would do is they would cover cracks in pottery with wax. So when you held up the pottery, you could see that it looked sufficient, and it looked sturdy, and it looked strong. But very expensive pottery is very thin. Why? Because that potter had to work that clay. That clay needed to be stretched. It needed to be pulled, and that clay went through a great amount of stress as that potter formed it. So these cracks and fissures would come up, and many of us have heard the term, put it to the light, as a way to try something if it's true. And that's where we get the term, putting it to the light. That pottery would be put to the light, and through the sun shining, through that very thin clay, you would see the cracks and fissures, revealing the true fine artwork. That is in the groaning of the tabernacle, Apostle Paul is talking about. The cracks that we end up in our lives as God sees us for who we are, repairing those cracks. I love how Apostle Paul says here as he professes a ministry of faith. Therefore, we are always, in verse 6, therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent with the Lord. Reconciling suffering. That God works all things for good to them that love the Lord. If we skip down to verse 17, sorry. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. See, in this concept of God not wasting our suffering, the basis and the foundation is that he has worked through your life. And my friend, outside of Christ, it's very difficult to find purpose, and it's very difficult to find meaning in suffering if your center is you. It's very difficult to find meaning and purpose in suffering if the center is you. You see, if the center is not Jesus Christ, where do you get your source of strength from? Where do you get your wisdom? Where do you get your knowledge? And where do you find your sense of purpose? You see, because there's merchants all over this world trying to sell you cracked pottery. And you're buying it, saying, look at how beautiful of a piece I found. But Jesus Christ holds up that pottery to the light. And he says, this isn't good pottery. This is just patched up cracks to be made to look like good pottery. You see, here Apostle Paul is telling the Corinthians that you need to be made new. Not just a refresh or a repaired you, but to be truly made new. If we turn to John 4, John 4 talks about the encounter Jesus had with the Samaritan woman at the well. And we're incredibly familiar with this passage. But if we're thinking about this concept of suffering and being put under pressure and a desire to be made new, the Samaritan woman faced all these three. You see, being at the well, the shame and the guilt that she's faced throughout her whole life, looking and searching and buying a false bill of goods from what the world has told her, where satisfaction would be found in her. You see, her life revolved around her and her feelings, how she felt, her wants and desires. And when you have an encounter with Jesus, your perspective changes. Because he is the one that can make you new. Now there's some straining and struggling as the potter, Jesus, works with the Samaritan woman. He needs her mindset. He's folding and molding her ideology, right? And we could see that here. She says, we don't have to read it, but we know the story. She says, I know that in Jerusalem is where people worship the God. And Jesus is working with her, and she says, woman, one day, the true worshipers will be worshiping God all over the world. And can you believe it? That moment was right in front of her. That encounter was right there before her eyes. And as she's struggling, as she's physically thirsty, she's thinking, I'm so thirsty. And Jesus is kneading and working her as a potter working clay, telling her that I am the cup of water that you will never thirst again. The plea of Jesus Christ to the Samaritan woman is the plea to all of us to drink of Jesus, to take him in. You see, when we drink something, it becomes one with us, does it not? It's part of our body now. I don't believe that concept that Jesus is talking about with him being the bread of life, being the water, and the word even. If we think and we think about, when we read scripture and study scripture, doesn't it become one with us? It's now in our minds. When we eat bread, when we eat food, it becomes one with us. And this oneness is what Jesus is pleading for. Why? Because there's going to be suffering on earth. And the only way to deal with that suffering is to rely on the thirst quenching, the food filling, and the word educating aspects of Jesus. That's the only way. That's the only source of nourishment that we can truly be sustained and be able to rely on while we deal with sufferings on earth. Because those sufferings may come from within, they may come from without. But there are goods, bill of goods that are being sold to us. Don't buy it. Don't buy it. Take those bill of goods to the Lord and have Him try it. I love Gamaliel's advice. When the apostles were proliferating the gospel and it was going forth, and some of the Pharisees got together and asked of Gamaliel, "What should we do with these men?" Do you remember what he said? I'll paraphrase him. He said, "If it's not from God, it's going to dissolve. But if this gospel message is from the Lord, there is nothing you can do to stop it. That power will go forth, and heaven and hell, whatever power comes after it, you won't be able to stop it." I'm sorry, the gates of hell, as powerful as we think they are not stronger than that gospel message going forth. And that same trying, that same presenting of a situation to Jesus, bringing that suffering, bringing even that that bill of goods that the world is trying to sell us to the cross, God will answer us in a couple ways. No. This bill of goods is not for us. Slow, grow. We need more time. Let's slow down. We need some more growing to do. Or go in full conviction, not looking back, or taking our hands from the plow. If we look at the chapter before, Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus, also a struggle that he had of being made new. Again, a very familiar account. And as we think about Nicodemus and his curiosity, he could have been meeting Jesus in the middle of the night because he was curious. He could have been meeting him because maybe he didn't have any other time to meet Jesus. Being in leadership, he was very busy, no doubt, in the temple. Or he could have been embarrassed. Just like the woman at the well. Did God waste the Samaritan woman's embarrassment? If Nicodemus was embarrassed, did he waste his embarrassment? You see, all the human emotions that we face, all the human emotions that we experience, sometimes we think they're for naught. No, God can use those. Right? My brother and sister, when we feel guilty, when our conscience, when the Holy Spirit working inside of us convicts us to apologize, to ask for forgiveness, is that wasted? Or is that the most precious thing that we have? The ability that the Holy Spirit inside of us, isn't that not one of the most precious things that we have? The ability for that Holy Spirit to convict us of sin? How else would we know that we are left or right of center? Nicodemus's shame was not wasted. And you could see Jesus, the master potter, working in that account as well. As he struggled with, how can I enter into my mother's womb again and be born? I don't understand. This isn't physically possible. And Jesus is saying, no, it's not physically possible. And how do you not understand this, being a master of the law? Did Jesus waste his questions? No. The questions that you and I have, my brother and sister, the questions that you have, my friend, outside of Christ, God doesn't waste those questions. He wants us to bring those questions to Him. He wants us to bring those questions to each other. Because those answers are found in His Word. Let us digest those answers. Let us seek out those answers. Because those answers will aid us and will give us confidence, but also increase our faith so we are being made new. John 5, we had a message about this recently, about the lame man at the pool of Bethesda. And Jesus asks him a question, "Wilt thou be made whole?" How many of us want to stay broken? Do you want to stay broken? Or do you want to be healed? You know, some people just like to maybe wallow in their brokenness. But that only lasts for a season. Because I believe that there is a desire for humanity to be made whole. So the problem isn't the desire to be made whole. The desire is where you're going for that hole to be filled and to be made new. You see, sometimes we look at the world to make us new. And we resist the kneading and the pulling and the high heat that it takes to form beautiful pottery. I know I'm bringing a little bit of the potter and the clay into that. But you can see that that's how Jesus works, is it not? And as he works in these three accounts, the woman at the well and in Nicodemus, and here even at the lame man at the pool of Bethesda, you can see his excuse. "I have no man to take me. There's nobody to drop me in the pool. There's a miracle that happens, and there's so many people around, and there's nobody here." You know, sometimes we have that excuse, don't we? My friend outside of Christ, have you ever said, "There's nobody to talk to. God doesn't care. Maybe he doesn't even exist. What's the point?" But yet you're looking to be made new. You're looking to see what the world has to offer. And you're stealing. And you're getting drunk. And you're doing everything that makes you feel good. You're looking to be made new. But you're looking in the wrong places. Jesus is saying, "Come to me. I'm the healer. I can truly make you new. Not a refreshed you." Do you know what a new creature is? It's not a donkey to a horse. A new creature is a completely new creature. And Jesus says to this lame man, in a sense, "I don't need this pool. What is this water? I'm going to make you new by your faith." Can you imagine the excuses after Jesus told him to rise? "Oh, but Jesus, I don't want to. What good is that going to do? Am I really going to be made new? Am I really going to be able to walk?" You see, if you want to be made new, you have to believe that Christ can make you new. And not only believe, but know. You see, when it was accounted to Abraham righteousness. When it was imputed to him righteousness, and he was justified by his faith because he believed God, it wasn't just because he believed God with a head knowledge. Abraham knew that when he offered Isaac, that God could raise Isaac from the dead. That's different than believing God and knowing God. When Jesus tells you to go and sin no more because of your wretched lifestyle, there is a knowledge that God can do that, and there is a belief that God can do that. The belief is rooted in faith. When Jesus tells you to take up your bed and follow me, when you've never done that before, there's difference between a knowledge if he can do it and actually believing that he can. And when Jesus says that who by water and spirit cannot be born, it must be who but by water and spirit will be born again, the belief that the transformation of something to be made new is rooted in a faith and a belief that it can actually be done. So my friend, outside of Christ, we have testimonies here, and we could spend all day professing the goodness of God and the ability of him making us new. What else more do you need? What else more can Jesus do? The plea this morning is to open your heart. The plea this morning is to let the potter work. You see, the most amazing part of that story, Jesus as the potter and we the clay, I correlate it to spanking my children. When I spank, when they're as they're young. But when you discipline your child, the father's hand hurts too. As Jesus is working that clay, his hands are dirty. They're full of that clay. We lived in Lakewood for a little while, and building a garage there. The ground is totally clay. And that clay is hard to dig with. It makes beautiful pottery, but it also makes a slop of everything. So what do we need? We need the hands of the healer. And Jesus is willing to work and get dirty. And he's willing to work with you. And he's willing to make you new, but it's not on your terms. He will put in the work, and he has put in the work. What else more can he do than give his life for you? But the beautiful thing of sanctification is him working the clay. Be willing to be used and worked by the potter. Be willing to be formed in a beautiful masterpiece of the master, and be okay with what his will is. Accept it. Because it is leading to true wisdom. It leads to true knowledge. And in times of suffering, he's a strong tower and a staff to lean on. You know, Jacob, as he wrestled the angel, when the angel touched the hollow of his thigh, that was a lifelong injury. Later on, we hear about Jacob resting on his staff. And that reminded Jacob of the time when he wrestled. And sometimes those instances that we go through, those moments of suffering in our lives, we can look back and say, God is good. I have the faith that he doesn't doubt that encounter, that he accepted it as God's will and used it as an example for next generations. The woman at the well, I have faith she also didn't regret that encounter. God didn't waste her life or her question, as it has blessed us over the centuries, showing of God's mercy, his grace, and his call to newness of life. Nicodemus also. That courage that it took for him to even approach Jesus as at night was not wasted. The value that God has when he sees us is great. He sees great value in us, and his desire and his plea is to not waste that value. So come to the foot of the cross. Spend a life devoted to him, serving him. So when times of struggle come, when suffering comes, you can profess joy. Because where else could you go? Where else could you turn to be truly made new? May the Lord bless this word upon our hearts. Amen.
The ways of the Lord are perfect. There is nothing that the Lord does and is wasted. In Isaiah, we read this familiar passage of Scripture that speaks that as the rain comes down and the snow falls from heaven and returns not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the water, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. The ways of the Lord are perfect. His word went forth, and it will not return unto him void. It will not return to him void. He makes that clear in his word. And so we trust in his word, that it will not return unto him void. These words were not wasted. A beautiful verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, we read this morning, says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. This is the word of God. It's not wasted. It is truth. And it makes hearts to be new. But we are to be in Christ, as it says here, that the center of our life would be Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, in him, and not thinking about ourselves anymore. I appreciated that thought of in the center of our life needs to be Christ, and in the center of our suffering needs to be Christ and not ourselves. In Romans we read, nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say unto him who has formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Shall the clay tell the potter, why did you make me this way? It wasn't my intent. I didn't want to be this way. But we yield ourselves to Christ. And as we yield ourselves to Christ, we are a new creature. We are a new creature in him. In Christ. Christ came here upon this earth and he suffered. He suffered. And the scriptures say that if we suffer with Christ, we shall also reign with him. The Apostle Peter, the Apostle Paul learned suffering. As the scriptures say, they clearly experienced suffering throughout their lives. But Christ was in their midst and in the center of their lives. And that suffering produced great fruit in their lives. I'd like to close with a verse that Peter expressed in this suffering. He says, "But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." We'll suffer in this life. Christ needs to be at the center of that suffering. But that suffering is designed to make us perfect, to make us complete in him. That suffering is designed to establish us in his ways. That suffering is designed to strengthen us in the ways of Christ, not of ourselves, and to settle us, that we would be content in him, in peace in him, that whatever his will is in our lives, we gladly accept. Amen.